Jesus Christ said, "I will build my church." For more than 2,000 years, he's been doing all that he promised. Today, his church remains an assembly of his saints, providing a place for worship, fellowship, and instruction. In a world that often feels isolated and alone, church remains a place to connect. It's a place to call home. We're so glad you've chosen to connect with the family of believers at Campus Church in the Crown Center at Pensacola Christian College, as together we rejoice in the Lord.
Take your Bible, if you would, Genesis chapter 29. Genesis 29, in just a moment, we will be in verse number 31. Genesis 29, in just a moment, we'll be in verse number 31. This is not a unique question. You may have contemplated, even been asked the question before, but let's at least run it in front of our thinking or put it forefront for just a few moments as we begin a look into this passage today. If you were to ask yourself the question, again, it might not be a question we're always asking ourselves, but I do think it's probably more present in our thinking than at times we might dare admit. The question is, I would be happy if, and then you fill in the blank. I would be happy if, and then what is it that takes the first place in that blank, that empty spot there that comes quickly to mind? I would be happy if. Sometimes it could be as straightforward as if we were dating that guy or that girl. I would be happy if I had that income. If you ask Jacob's wife, Leah, ask Leah, "Leah, fill in the blank. I would be happy if." I think she would say, "I would be happy if only I had the love of my husband." But Leah, you have children. Aren't they enough? I think her emphatic answer would be, "No, they are not enough. I want the love of my husband." It's why in Genesis 29:32, it says, "And Leah conceived and bare a son, called his name Reuben, for she said, 'Surely the Lord hath looked upon my affliction. Now, therefore, my husband will love me.'" So then let's ask the one who had the love of Jacob. I mean, she's already secured that. So Leah, what do you want to be happy? "I want the love of Jacob." Okay, so let's ask the one who has the love of Jacob, Rachel. Rachel, you answer the question. You would be happy if, I mean, you're happy, right, Rachel, because you have the love of your husband. No. No, I would be happy if I could bear children. I am barren, I am without, and my sister has children, but I have none. I would be happy if I could conceive and have a child. So back to our original question. What do you need to be happy? And if you answer that question incorrectly, it doesn't really matter if you get what you think you want. You're going to find it's never going to be enough. And that's the title of our message today, Never Enough. In a moment, we will look beginning at Genesis 29:31. And let me tell you what we're going to find here. The first thing we're going to find is Leah, who is lonely and desperate for love. The thing then that Leah wants above everything else to gain this love and affection, and then the means to that end, she concludes, must be children. So I know that my husband loves Rachel. I know that, but if I can give him children, quite possibly his affections will turn to me. Now, what we're going to start to see is Leah gives us some insights into her thinking through the names that she begins to ascribe to each of her children. So as we look at the names, we're going to see they all keep pointing us back to the fact that she is lonely and desperate for the love and affection she has never really had. Okay, look down verse number 32. Genesis chapter 29. Let's start in verse number 32. And Leah conceived and bare a son, and she called his name Reuben. For she said, surely the Lord hath looked upon my affliction. Now therefore, my husband will love me. Reuben, now what does his name mean? His name means exactly this. It means, look, a son. And this is what Leah is now saying to Jacob. She's saying, Jacob, do you see? Look, I have borne you a son. And now she expects that everything about Jacob and his dynamic with Rachel is going to shift exclusively to her. We go a little bit further and we see that while she was disappointed with Reuben, maybe another son. Look at verse number 33. And she conceived again and bare a son and said, because the Lord hath heard that I was hated, he hath therefore given me this son also. And she called his name Simeon. Simeon, this means hearing. It's as if Leah was saying with the firstborn, maybe Jacob will look at me now. Well, that didn't happen. And now the next son, Simeon, maybe he will listen to me. Maybe as God did, my husband will hear me. Look again, verse number 34. And she conceived again and bare a son and said, now look at her motivation. Notice what she's saying. And she said, now this time will my husband be joined unto me because I have borne him three sons. Therefore was his name called Levi. The word Levi, it simply means joined to. She says, here he is, this my son Levi, three sons, Jacob, now. And she even uses this expression. We'll notice it again later. In fact, repeatedly through this passage, she says, now will my husband. Yeah, Rachel, I know about you and I know his affection for you, but he is my husband. I had him first. I have claimed him. Now with Levi, he will be joined to me. I hurt for Leah through the course of this passage. She is a lonely woman, and she just wants the love of Jacob. We go a little bit further, verse number 35. And she conceived again and bare a son. And she said, now will I praise the Lord. Therefore, she called his name Judah and left bearing. Praised. Now, this is reading into the passage, but she does come to the place where she says, okay, I will praise Jehovah. I will praise God. He's given me this son. But I think what she's also saying is, anyone else? Judah? Jacob? She keeps longing for something that she is missing from the one whose attention she exclusively desires. And maybe at this point, Leah has a little glimmer of light, and she says, if my husband won't praise me, then I will simply resort to praising you. Now, just by way of note, isn't it interesting that the one thing that Jacob wanted more than anything else was his father's love and approval? And Jacob goes to incredible lengths in an attempt to gain them. And it appears such is the case with both Leah and Rachel, willing to go to great lengths to secure what they believe will provide what their heart truly desires. Well, the Bible says that Leah, after four children, leaves off bearing. In other words, she's no longer conceiving. Now, let's take the narrative where it goes scripturally, and that is to Rachel. Rachel is loved, but she's longing for more. So Rachel has the love of Jacob, but strangely enough, it doesn't appear to be enough. Leah, if only I had the love of my husband, I would be okay. I would be happy if I had the love of my husband. Rachel. Rachel has the love of her husband. But again, isn't it odd that's not enough for Rachel? For Rachel, she says, I have to have children. Look at verse number 1, chapter 30, and think about how desperately she desires to have children. She's loved, but longing for more. Verse number 1. And when Rachel saw that she bare Jacob no children, Rachel envied her sister and said unto Jacob, give me children or else I die. Wow. Do you know what kind of pressure now she's trying to lay on the shoulders of Jacob? Jacob, you have to give me children or I'm going to die. She's asking him to, in a sense, play God. Now, Jacob is going to decline. In other words, Jacob's going to say, I can't do this. But I find it interesting, when you want something so badly and you are convinced that is your only path to happiness, you will justify almost anything in an attempt to get it. Now, let me say that again, because this is important. When you are convinced that there is only one way for me to get happiness, I have to have this to be happy, you and I begin a path of justification that will allow us to do almost anything in an attempt to secure what we think is our pathway to happiness. This is sadly why some misguided girl is willing to violate her conscience for some desperate longing for love. Or some guy who's willing to sell his soul and his good name to secure the job or the deal of a lifetime that he cannot let pass him by. Now notice how Jacob responds. Jacob says, verse number 2, chapter 30, now Jacob's anger was kindled against Rachel, and he said, am I in God's stead, who hath withheld from thee the fruit of the womb? Now, I don't know if Jacob has fully processed this thought, but Jacob was willing to play God to get what he wanted. He was willing to manipulate to get his own desire. This is my path to happiness. Let me tell you what I have to have. I have to have Esau's birthright, and I have to have my father's blessing, and I am willing to do whatever is necessary to secure it. Now, when Rachel comes and says, give me children lest I die, Jacob feigns ignorance. Like, why are you looking at me as God? Am I in the place of God, the one who has shut up your womb? What a weak response, in a sense, compared to how his own father responded when Rebekah was barren. How Abraham responds when Sarah is barren. They went on behalf of their spouses, on behalf of their wives, they simply went and petitioned God. But Jacob simply says, I'm not God. So now, since Jacob wasn't willing to petition God or attempt to step into the role of God, Rachel says, fine, I will do whatever is necessary for me to secure what I believe will ultimately bring me happiness. By the way, I think that's the reason why a woman leaves a man or a man leaves a woman. Because my happiness is far more important than my commitment, and this is my path to happiness. And now I have to bridge a mental pathway to my departure, and my happiness is ultimately the umbrella under which all of my decisions will rest. So what does she begin to do? Well, verse number 3, look at what the scripture says. And she said, behold, my maid Bilhah, go in unto her, and she shall bear upon my knees, that I may also have children by her. That sounds strangely familiar. Verse number 4, and she gave him Bilhah, her handmaid, to wife. And Jacob went in unto her, and Bilhah conceived and bare Jacob a son. And Rachel said, notice what she says, Rachel said, God hath judged me and hath also heard my voice and hath given me a son therefore called she his name Dan. The name Dan, it means judged. We might better understand it. It also means the word vindicated. Vindicated. What Rachel is saying now is, ha, vindication against who? Against her sister Leah. Yeah, Leah, you've had all these children. Now there is a child given in some unique fashion, a child that I have named, and I have named my child Vindication, judged Dan. And again, notice where her attention is focused. It's not on gratitude that she finally has a child credited to her. It is against her sister to whom she feels vindicated, against all that she has suffered at the hand of Leah. She is inaccurately believing that God must be on her side, and yet not satisfied, never enough. So again, her handmaid's going to bear another child. Look, verse number 7. And Bilhah, Rachel's maid, conceived again and bare Jacob a second son. And Rachel said, with great wrestlings, notice where her attention is, with great wrestlings have I wrestled with my sister, and I have prevailed. And she called his name Naphtali. That means wrestling. It means struggling. Isn't the child all that Rachel really wanted? I just have to have the child. If I have the child, I'll be happy. Rachel, where's the happiness? She says, with great wrestlings have I wrestled with my sister. And finally now, I have another answer to this struggle between Leah and I. Now, let's insert Jacob into this mix. Of course, we're not done bearing children. This is 6 now of the children that will be named after, 6 of the sons named in Jacob's family. But let's take a notice at Jacob, who we would say is lost and unable to provide. You get the sense that Jacob is a pawn in this whole story. As these details begin to unfold, Jacob is just like bounced from one place to the next. Forgive the bluntness of this, but almost he's just, like a toy that is tossed from one bedroom to the next. Jacob lost and unable to provide. And of course, Leah's looking to Jacob to provide love. Rachel's looking to Jacob to provide children, and he's really not delivering satisfactorily on anything. What a frustrated home this must have been. We have favoritism, manipulation, wrestling, suspicion, all of it in an attempt to gain what, through these means, could never be gotten. Now, okay, when Leah sees that Rachel is giving Jacob her handmaid, she's not willing to be left out of the scenario. So Leah's observant. She's like, what just happened? Rachel gives her handmaid to Jacob, and she's getting children, Rachel, by her handmaid. Leah says, I'll not be outdone. You're not going to do that without me running into this race. So again, look at what happens, verse number 9, Genesis 30. When Leah saw that she had left bearing, she took Zilpah, her maid, and gave her Jacob to wife. We now have 4 women who are functioning as Jacob's wives in this family dynamic. Verse number 10, and Zilpah, Leah's maid, bare Jacob a son. And Leah said, a troop cometh. And she called his name Gad. She says, hey, this is good news. Look at Jacob. Look what I'm going to provide for you. I'm going to provide a whole troop of children. And she calls her child Gad. Then again, look at verse number 12. And Zilpah, Leah's maid, bare Jacob a second son. And Leah said, happy am I, for the daughters will call me blessed. And she called his name Asher. Asher, it means happy. Certainly, she must deduce he is the answer to my happiness. Whether she's really happy or not, she says, listen, the other women, they're calling me happy because of the children with which I am blessed of the Lord. Then again, what is it that takes place? Notice how incapable Jacob is of providing for his home. This guy just seems lost and in a sense kind of clueless as to what am I to do next. Just a pawn in the larger game of manipulation being played by Rachel and Leah. Look at verse number 14 and notice this very strange dynamic. Verse 14. And Reuben went in the days of wheat harvest and found mandrakes in the field and brought them unto his mother Leah. So Leah's son, Reuben, he's out. He finds these mandrakes. He brings them back to his mom. Then Rachel said to Leah, give me, I pray thee, of thy son's mandrakes. And she said unto her, is it a small matter that thou hast taken? Here's the expression again. Is it a small matter that thou hast taken my husband? And wouldst thou take away my son's mandrakes also? Can you almost hear the derision in her voice? Rachel says, Leah, can I have some of the mandrakes? And she turns and looks at her and sneers and says, seriously, is it not enough that you have taken my husband from me? And now you want my son's mandrakes as well? Now, listen to how convoluted this family dynamic is. Notice what Rachel says. And Rachel said, therefore, he, that is Jacob, shall lie with thee tonight for thy son's mandrakes. Verse 16, and Jacob came out of the field in the evening, and Leah went out to meet him and said, thou must come in unto me. For surely, notice these words. Where do you find these words? Okay. In what scenario do we use these words hired when we're speaking about a bed? And she goes out, she sees her husband coming in, Jacob's coming in, and she runs out to meet him, and he said, tonight, you're gonna be in my bed because I have hired you for the evening. This is the scenario, this is the dynamic in Jacob's home. Let me tell you, this guy, he said, am I in the place of God? No, but you certainly have some understanding of the mind of God. And so now she says, you're gonna come in unto me, verse number 17. And God hearkened unto Leah, and she conceived and bare Jacob a fifth son. And Leah said, God hath given me my hire because I have given my maiden to my husband. And she called his name Issachar. Issachar means rewarded. Do you see how both Rachel and Leah are coming to really lousy conclusions? Well, it must be that God's blessed me because I've done this and this and this. Listen, the blessing of God, don't be confused. God blesses us in spite of our actions, not because of our actions. And so often we think, well, I've done this and this and this, and surely I have earned God's blessing. The blessing of God in their lives is clearly not because of their actions, but because of his goodness. Then the Bible goes on again, verse number 19. And Leah conceived again and bare Jacob the sixth son. And Leah said, God hath endued me with a good dowry. Now will my husband dwell with me because I have borne him six sons. And she called his name Zebulun. Again, five times in the passage, she uses this expression, my husband, you are my husband. And she calls this child Zebulun. It means exalted. Leah is now in hopes that she will be exalted above her sister for the six that she has born. It is the last of the six sons that Leah will bear, but her desire has not changed. She still wants Jacob. Meanwhile, although Jacob doesn't appear to have remembered Rachel and his prayers to God, she continues to pray. And God hadn't forgotten about this matter either. Look at verse number 22. And God remembered Rachel, and God hearkened to her and opened her womb. Again, a gracious God. And she conceived and bare a son and said, God hath taken away my reproach. And she called his name Joseph and said, the Lord shall add to me another son. Do you know what most understand this expression? The Lord will add to me another son. Most recognize that expression as a prayer, saying, Lord, add to me another son. The first words out of Rachel's mouth, she names her son. She says, his name shall be called Joseph. God has added, God, I know I've prayed for just a child, but now give me another son. Was she satisfied? Like the thing that I've always wanted, I just wanted to have a child, a son. And the first words out of her mouth are a prayer saying, God, okay, rewarded, give me another. She would have another. The final son born to Jacob would be the son that would actually take Rachel's life. She would die in childbirth. The very thing she longed for would be the thing that would eventually bring her life to its conclusion. She would have the last son. We call him Benjamin. This is son of my right hand. But that is the only time that Jacob is actually credited with naming a son. Rachel called him Benoni. Benoni, son of my sorrow, as her life was slipping from her body. 12 sons. You know, as you kind of wrap this up, we see Leah, she's lonely and desperate. Rachel, she's loved but longing for more. Jacob, he's lost and unable to provide. And then in the midst of all of this, we see God, the silent hero of the story. In the stories we write, we always have a protagonist, he's the good guy, the antagonist, he's the bad guy. We have some major point of conflict. And you know, usually we write ourselves in some way, shape, or form into the story of the good guy. But there is no human good guy here. The only hero that is before us is someone who is rather silent in this whole narrative. The main characters are people who are living, forgive the bluntness of this, but messed up lives. Their lives are plainly a mess. And they're the ones who take chapter after chapter, I mean, verse after verse, story after story, we're just looking at lives that are messed up. All three of these leading characters in our narrative represent something very important for us, and all very similar. Jacob and Rachel and Leah all teach us that the very things that they pinned their happiness on were never able to provide it. To put this kind of burden, now please don't miss this, to put this kind of burden for fulfillment and satisfaction on anyone other than God is simply unkind. If you are looking to your spouse or your children or your friends or whatever, to provide what only God can provide, you've placed a burden on their shoulders that they will never be able to bear. You will soon find that they have feet of clay. All do except God. God is the only one that can handle God-like expectations who will never disappoint. It's interesting, isn't it, that so often we look at other people as those that are supposed to fulfill something that only God can provide. We look to leaders, we look to government officials, sometimes we look to pastors or spiritual leaders. They're never intended to provide what only God can provide. Don't you find it intriguing that through these messed up relationships, through manipulation and envy and jealousy and favoritism, we're going to have birth the 12 tribes of Israel? How is God the hero of this story? Because in the background, God is working his goodness and providing his blessing, which was completely dependent upon his own goodness, not theirs. Many of us wonder how God could bless others, especially in light of what we know of them. But if we were completely honest, isn't that the case with all of us? Isn't it remarkable that God blesses not just people like Jacob and Rachel and Leah, but that he blesses people like you and people like me? God is the true hero of the story because he is always up to something good. So, four takeaways from the passage. Number one, my longing for acceptance originates with God. You and I have a built-in desire for acceptance. We want to be accepted. It's why we oftentimes treat people with a modicum of appropriateness and courtesy, because we want acceptance that's built into us, but it can ultimately only be satisfied in one place. They had a desire understood, but you can only fill it one place. Number two, the only one who will never abuse my love is God. You say, well, that's a big statement. You mean my husband or my... Let me ask you, does your husband always love you exactly like Jesus loves you? Does your wife always love you with a selflessness that is befitting the Lord Christ? And the answer is no. There's no one that will ever be trusted with your love to never use it in a way inappropriate other than God. Number three, replacing God with anyone or anything inevitably results in frustration. Replacing God with anyone or anything, it's always going to end in some kind of frustration. You say, well, why is that? Because it wasn't intended to fulfill what only God can fulfill. Listen, why is it that people who finally reach the pinnacle of what we think is success, they have everything that we think we ever wanted, why is it that those people take their lives? Why is it that they live these lives of frustration and emptiness and constant pursuit? Because those things were never truly intended to do what only and exclusively God can do. And lastly, when God becomes my first satisfaction, everything else becomes more satisfying. It's not the first time you've heard that expression from this pulpit, and by God's grace, it won't be the last. When Jesus becomes my first satisfaction, everything else becomes more satisfying. So as we conclude, what is it that consumes so much of your waking moments? When you ponder, if I only had this, I would be happy, what comes to mind? If it's anything other than Christ, please know, it's never enough. There is only one place where you can find true satisfaction and joy and safety and worth and love that truly satisfies. And He is right now inviting you to see Him as the answer. Leah made a god of Jacob. Rachel made a god of children. Jacob made a god of Rachel. And none of their gods could provide what only God can offer. And don't you think that's why God says, thou shalt have no other gods before me?
We're glad you joined us for Rejoice in the Lord as we've discovered answers to life's questions from God's Word. For a recording of today's message, Never Enough, call, write, or go online. Include a gift of $7.50 for a CD or $15 for a DVD. Write us at Rejoice in the Lord, Pensacola, Florida, 32523, or call 1-800-223-9727. Messages are also available on iTunes when you search Rejoice TV, or find us on YouTube by searching Rejoice in the Lord. Your financial support is vital to keep Rejoice on the air. Your tax-deductible gift enables this viewer-supported ministry to spread the gospel around the world, encouraging Christians and reaching people for Jesus. This is Rejoice in the Lord.